Isaiah chapter 8. Gonna move on it tonight. Isaiah chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. Let's read this chapter. If you haven't read it beforehand, it will take a little bit, but I think there's going to be, where we can go back to 2 Kings and it'll kind of give us that context. Let's read this chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. It's about two columns in my Bible, and so that's going to take some focus on your end, and let me just help you with what I believe the overall direction of this chapter will be. It's a rebuke from God through Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and it's without going with a complete review of 7, you might not realize that, but it's a rebuke, and here's the rebuke, the overall theme. It's, you know, in whom are you trusting? It is that Ahaz rejected God in trusting in God, and he entered into an alliance with the king of Assyria. We will see that in 2 Kings. I'll take you back because I think that's important. But that's the rebuke that God brings here. And then God gives instruction to Isaiah at the end of the chapter, and he's telling Isaiah, don't get sucked into this, Isaiah. And sometimes, at least I do, think of these prophets as kind of untouchable, impervious. They would not be affected by the culture of the day. They would not be affected by the spirit of the people, but they would, right? No one is beyond effect of those that they are around, and Isaiah was still immersed in that culture, in that community, and God gives him clear instruction, don't get sucked in. Now, one thing I'll tell you, that Ahaz, bad king, remember? Not all the kings of the south were bad. Some were good, some were bad. All the kings of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, they were all bad. Now, Ahaz, you will see when we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 16, not yet, we'll read Isaiah 8. Ahaz, loser. This is the amazing grace of God. Who was Ahaz's son? That's an amazing thing. So as bad as Ahaz is, Hezekiah's coming, right? It's a man of God that will stand for God and was used of God. Now, Hezekiah is not perfect. Hezekiah had his own flaws. We covered that back in the historical books. Let's read Isaiah 8. If you can understand this, that it's a rebuke to turn from trusting in God to all kinds of, whether it's alliances or just man. And that's what this chapter is about, I believe. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, this would be Isaiah, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. Let's say that 10 times. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. Praise the Lord, that's the only other time it's in this chapter. Verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, and this is before the, will have knowledge to cry this, my father and my mother. So in essence, before the child can speak. That's pretty early when you can go, ma, ma. But we do know the first words of all things. It's a little easier, and it's the right priority. Just kidding. Verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin, king of Syria, and Remaliah's son, Pekah. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of our land, O Emmanuel. Remember, Emmanuel was mentioned in Isaiah 7:14, so it references Emmanuel again, God with us, that it's Emmanuel's name. Now, verse 9. Associate yourselves, or align yourselves, or in that vein, and it's not good. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, O ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. We'll explain all this. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. You're going to love verse 12 after we get there. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, the Lord, right? Emmanuel, if you will, the Lord, because you'll see how this, you'll understand this is Emmanuel. Look, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling. Oh, you kind of maybe remember this, referenced twice in the New Testament. For a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin or a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Looking for Emmanuel. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Isaiah is speaking how that the Lord is using his children as objects and signs for Israel, right? So his son, you know, Meher Shalahashbaz, right, is being used for a sign. Now look at verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So, shouldn't people seek God rather than the living turn to the dead? So when you go to these wizards and you go to these familiar spirits and they're seeking information from the dead, it's like, shouldn't we seek God rather than turning to the dead for answers? Of course. It's rhetorical. Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, through the land, hardly bestead or oppressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward as they curse and fret. And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Again, title of the message tonight, Whom Are You Trusting? Will you turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 16? I want to show you this passage because it'll help us as we look at this. I want us to look at Ahaz, and this is a rebuke to Ahaz. And it's, you've got to understand the background before you can appreciate chapter 8. And then how Christ is center stage in this as well. 2 Kings chapter 16, let's just look at this historical account here, inspired of God, perfectly given to us. Let's read it, verse 1. 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of his Lord, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now, I'll pause there. Remember, we went to 2 Chronicles, and we saw that the fact that they couldn't overcome, some 120,000 valiant men were slaughtered, 200,000 were taken captive until they were confronted by a prophet and then returned. Now, let's look at verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Now, look at verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. You see here, it's Ahaz going to the king of Assyria because the king of Syria was allianced with the northern king, Pekah, that were coming down to capture Judah. Remember that? So now, contrary to what Isaiah told him in chapter 7, he said, hey, these kingdoms, Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, and Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, they will be destroyed. But Ahaz didn't listen. Look at verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. Not only did he pay Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, but he paid it with the money of the house of God. It was not evil. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And now, it gets worse. Maybe I'll just show you how bad Ahaz was. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. So he said, yeah, I like this guy. Sure, I'll help you. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Now look at verse 10. It gets worse. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. So King Ahaz goes to make a visit to show homage to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, because he's so happy that this guy rescued him. He's thinking, whoop, whoop, whoop. Don't have to listen to Isaiah. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, a wicked, false god altar. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. So he sees this idol. He sees this altar that they use to worship false gods. And Ahaz gets the dimensions and kind of makes a drawing for Urijah. Urijah, it's the same guy that's in Isaiah 8. And says, make me one of these. Verse 11, and Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burned his burnt offering and meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. I'll stop there. You see the decadence. So Ahaz, this is the sin. This is the sin, 2 Kings chapter 16, that is being addressed in Isaiah chapter 8. Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 8. And so I want you to see, now let's walk through this chapter, and I'll get on a horse tonight, and we'll just fly right through this. So look at verse 1. I want you to understand what's going on here in verses 1. Isaiah chapter 8, the Lord wants everyone to see this. He says, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with man's pen concerning Mahath, Shalah, Hashbaz, right? And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record it. So what God says, make a great roll. I love some of the things I've read. So if you want to think about this, this would be something that they would make that would sort of be like a billboard. It's a great roll, but it's something that can be seen, and God wants everyone to know what God is predicting. God is predicting the doom of the northern kingdom, but you'll see later when it talks about Assyria, it'll actually sweep down into the southern kingdom and have great effect. God later rescues them so that the destruction of the southern kingdom doesn't happen yet. But at one point it looked like it. Remember, you remember the prayer of Hezekiah? Then God rescued Israel and Hezekiah. We won't go into all that, but He said, I want everyone to see this. Now, verse 2 is interesting. He says, and I took, so the first thought I have is God's first billboard. So he wants this known. And so when God wants all of Israel to know it, I think he wants us to know it as well. It is a big deal for us to put our trust in anything but God. And we, of all people, have more distractions and more issues that will distract us from trusting in God when it doesn't look good. You see, very few of us get put in those dire situations that we don't know where the next meal is coming from, or where the enemy is right outside the camp ready to destroy us, and God told Ahaz, I will take care of them. You trust in me. And Ahaz said, no, I'm not. Now, will you take care of the pleaser? Yep. Okay, I'll send you some money for no phones. But he enters in alliance with this guy versus trusting God, and God said, I'm not having that. God wants us to trust him and trust him fully. And so, look here, he says, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. Now, Uriah is Urijah. They would have different ways to pronounce the names. Uriah the priest. It's Urijah back in 2 Kings chapter 16. Same guy. He's not an honorable man, is he? But he was faithful to Ahaz. God said, I want some witnesses that Ahaz will save. And God said, how about Urijah? And how about then Zechariah? We don't exactly know who he is. I'm not going to go into the conjecture here. But he gets two men that Ahaz considers trustworthy in part of Ahaz's inner circle. And then you see how God uses the prophet Isaiah here. Now, this is interesting. People wonder, did Isaiah Isaiah's child. So, just so you know, May Shalahashbaz, that's probably the best way, May Shalahashbaz, it means this: swift is booty, speedy is prey. Booty is the spoils of war. And so what that means is his son was born, and it said, they will get all the spoils of war and speedy to prey. When this son was born, basically from the time of this pronouncement, Isaiah then goes in unto his wife, she conceives. 9 months. Just get an average time before a child can say my father or my mother or dad or mama. Year? You're like, 7 months. And you know, my child spent 2 months. Whoa. So probably a year, you know, a year and 9 months, and the destruction of Samaria would happen in the destruction of Damascus. Now, this is probably not 722 BC. This is probably 10 years before that. But you understand that Samaria was destroyed, and then the rest of the northern kingdom was destroyed, and it was destroyed kind of in segments where the final destruction was 722 BC. You understand? So this was the beginning of that. And God is just wanting them to be aware of this. God is wanting them to know, I am not pleased. Trust in me, nothing else. I also want you to see here that there are two choices, God or man. And so when he begins to enter into this, look at verse 5, the Lord also spake unto me. He says, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly. And it's interesting that Shiloah would have been part of the Gihon Springs coming into Jerusalem. And while they tried to cover them, they were still exposed to the enemy. So Jerusalem was one of the most fortified cities during ancient times. It was a city that was very difficult to conquer. If you see how it's on a hill, and it would be very difficult. It's why it took the Romans quite some time for the final destruction. They were so ticked that they never left one stone unturned. And so Jerusalem was a fortified city that was difficult, but the way you would defeat Jerusalem is you would cut off their water supply. Well, Hezekiah would have none of that later. That's why Hezekiah did the 1,800 feet underground. It's amazing. I walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. What's amazing is it's from this spring, the Gihon Springs, and then it's the Pool of Siloam inside. It's pretty amazing. It was so unbelievable that the pitch, the water, it still runs today. The water was perfectly, or the whatever you call it, the trough, was perfect, so the water just naturally by gravity. Now, what they did is they started at one end, they started another end, and perfectly met. There were no, oops, redo. Now, I did find out the third shift guys, right? So when they first started the tunnel, it's like, third shift. My stomach was burning on parts of it, right? They didn't tell me how low this tunnel was, right? It's just so, and so then the parts were, so it was, but I made it through all 1,800 feet. So, but before that, before Hezekiah did this, they had to trust in God. God said, I'll protect you. But God, they can stop the waters. Will you trust him? He said, in verses, trusting in God, and they refuse the waters of Shalom, but they rejoice in rest. And that was the king of Syria. This is the northern kingdom. He says, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river. God's going to continue this picture of waters. You didn't trust in the waters I provided? I'll bring waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over his banks. He's not only going to get the northern kingdom, but it's going to flow over the banks. And look at this in verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even into the neck. That's how that the king of Assyria came in just the neck, right? You want to kill somebody? Right here. It's a vulnerability, right? And it came up to the neck. And then God brought an angel and destroyed the army of Assyria, and they went home. And the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. It says, you know, the choices that they made were God or man. It's make sure of this, and I've had more that I wanted to go into, but there's some other things I want to tonight. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in education. Don't put your hope in, beauty. So many people, if I don't look right, just don't put your hope in anything of the world, right? It will destroy you. Don't put your hope in authority. Don't put your hope in power. Put your hope in the Lord. We got to understand that when you begin to fret, when you begin to worry, ask yourself, why am I fretting? Why am I worrying? It may be that we have to deal with the consequences of our sin, then repent of your sin. Many times we fret and worry because we just don't trust in the Lord. And so it's dealing with that. Now let's look at verses 9, 10, and on. It says, associate yourselves, bad company. You see, if we choose man, it'll always end in destruction. He says, associate yourselves, O people, and you shall be broken in pieces. It's exactly what he said. You align yourselves with these kings, northern kingdom with the king of Syria, and the Ahaz with the king of Assyria. He says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you foreign countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Look at verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Then he begins to tell Isaiah. Look at this in verse 11. He says, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say ye not a confederacy to all them who this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now, it's interesting. There's two thoughts that this verse 12. He's telling Isaiah, don't adopt their fear. Don't be afraid. Now, the confederacy, or another word might be the conspiracy. There's two possibilities I think that this could be. I think it's going to be the last one I talk about. It could be that they claim Isaiah is got a conspiracy, or he has a confederacy, that he's against them. That was the typical accusation of the prophets. They killed the prophets. They slaughtered the prophets, right? So he's telling him, don't be afraid, Isaiah. And that's a possibility. The other one is, though, that it appears that it's sort of like, say ye not a confederacy or a conspiracy. And here's this. There's tons of Christians. Goofballs, in my opinion. All they live for are conspiracy theories. They get all knocked up about things that I don't care about. And Isaiah's saying, you know, don't get caught up in all these conspiracy theories. I am the Lord in bringing this about. Just, if you hear conspiracy theory, you know what? Reject it. Who cares? I don't. I kid you not, God gives me illustrations all the time. I didn't say a word today. I was filling up my gas at Fulton's. Right? Filling up my gas. This is so weird. Here's what I normally do. I don't know why. Normally I fill it up. I head in to get my Diet Mountain Dew, share the gospel. I stood there. I wasn't thinking today. I stood there and was, and this lady goes, I didn't understand her at first. She comes around and goes, I can't stand liberals. And I was like, I thought that's what she said. But I was like, I mean, I kid you not, I hadn't said one word. And she starts, you know, and I'm just like, do I look like, I didn't say this, do I look like someone that would be interested in this? And I said, well, I have the solution. She said, you do? I said, I do. I said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. She kind of looked at me, and I said, are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And she said, I believe in Jesus. I said that it's you and I are the problem. Not the politicians, not the liberals, not the conservatives. I said, it's you and I because we claim the name of Jesus Christ. We know what the answer is, and we don't tell anybody. It's our fault. And it's just like she kind of went back to pumping her gas. And I was like, it fits so perfect. You know, she just, I don't know. I'm too much Fox News, right? She OD'd on it or something. And so it's like she's all worked up about it. Christians get worked up about stupid stuff. And we get all afraid. We start getting nervous what's going to happen to America. Well, I'll tell you, are we honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in him? Are we hearing all these conspiracy theories? Everything that's going, the sky is falling, Henny Penny's everywhere. And so just find out who Henny Penny is if you don't know. And so we panic, we're discouraged, we're negative, and we never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone. That's the issue, I think, that the Lord was dealing with Isaiah. He said, hey, Isaiah, don't be like him. He says, don't listen to them. Don't get afraid. He says this in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. We've got to get our sanity. Okay, what's it all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are martyrs for Jesus Christ. There are people that are sacrificed for the cause of Jesus Christ. If that's what the Lord wants, I pray I have the spirit of Paul that says, I'm ready to be offered. So we need to be ready to be offered. That, you know, remember those three things that Paul said? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If we say that, take me home. I'm ready to go. But what we have to do, the average Christian would rather talk about politics and woe is me and the problems with America versus what we are to do. We are to sanctify the Lord God of hosts. We are to set him apart. We are to let him be our fear. You see that? We are to let him be our dread. Our dread standing before the Lord, having done nothing for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do I not fear standing before him? I don't fear for my eternal life because he has given that to me in Christ. But why don't I understand that he is God? He has given us this great commission, and I ignore it all the time. Why is he not business. And look at this. I love verse 14. This just gets better. When we sanctify the Lord, look at this, verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. Now, then you remember these verses. I, for sake of time, I may review this a little bit 2 Wednesdays from now. But for sake of time, let me give you the references so you can go back and look at these on your own time. Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33 are referencing verses 14 and 15. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. You want to go back in your Bible and see how the Lord uses this statement here and how we can really understand what he's talking about. But look at this. He says, and he, I believe this is Emmanuel. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know, and he shall be for a sanctuary, a refuge, a place of protection, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken, because they're so offended that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God himself. They're so offended that he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom yet, that he came to establish a spiritual kingdom, that he came to save, seeking to save that which was lost, and you must trust in him, and you must take up your cross daily. You must be like, what? He was a different Savior than anybody expected. And they stumbled, they fell, broken, trapped, taken. How do they avoid that? Look at verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. It always comes back to the Word of God. I want you to see then, look at this, and he says in verse 17 and 18, this is what we're called to do. He says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Got many scriptures. Just listen to some of these. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Matthew 24, 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I love Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things, say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Just as Isaiah says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. They were looking for Emmanuel. Now, he came the first time. We still look for him to come again the second time. And that's Isaiah's call to sanctify the Lord of hosts. He's called not to be like all those other religious people. And it says the Lord will be our sanctuary, but he will be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to others. Final thought, then I'm done because I'm running out of time. Turn to God's Word. And not to the occult, Mother Earth, or anything but God. I want you to see that. Maybe we'll touch on it in a couple weeks. Look at this in verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, this is just the stupidity of people, but it was instruction even to Isaiah. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, and should not a people seek unto their God versus the living seeking answers from the dead? He says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It is, you'll see the downfall of them. It is, look at this. Look at this in verse 22. And they shall look unto the earth. Is that not where we're at today? People rather turn to their horoscopes. People rather turn to some stupid thought. There was a guy that Deb sat by on the way home from Texas. I was in front. Deb was back, so I was listening the whole time. And they got on creation, and he goes, well, what do you think about aliens? You know, what he was dealing with was that aliens would bring life to Earth. I mean, they'd rather believe, and so, you know, you could say, well, where do the aliens come from? They'd rather believe, Richard Dawkins actually believes some of this. He's just an incredible, brilliant moron. And so he's brilliant intellectually, but rejects God completely. He actually says that he believes that it's a high likelihood that Martians came and put... It's just so stupid. I mean, we'd rather believe in that stuff. We turn to Mother Earth. We're worried about Mother Earth. And they shall look into the earth. There ain't no answers. I saw this meme the other day, and it said... I remembered it said something like we are not to take from Earth, we are to give to Earth because we are from stupid. I mean, it's a complete rejection of accountability to God. We will turn to familiar spirits, we will turn to wizards. I'm telling you, flee from all of that foolishness. I will tell you, just be careful. We are intrigued by it. I know that there can be illusions. I'm not so sure about some of these magicians, man. There are some things they do I'm thinking, that's probably going to be devil. I have no idea. Maybe, look, be careful what... waste your time. The only thing that matters is that we sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. Everything we do, God says, would trust in me. This guy, final thought, coming home, and Deb said, well, what's there to do in Houston? He said, well, it depends on what you like to do. And he started naming all that stuff, and I'm like, nope. I'm becoming a dud, maybe by the world. Nothing better than being with God's people. This 19-year-old young man tonight. Just nothing better, is there? I mean, can you imagine? This guy had lived 19 years and he had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. That is an indictment against us. But it was a joy to share it with him, wasn't it? Knowing this, we have no idea what's happening in his heart. He has now heard true gospel, Jesus Christ. Part of me was a little overwhelmed because I'm thinking that we are in a world where people have never heard the gospel. And I think do I share it too complex? I wonder. But then I have to put it in the hands of the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time? It's out there. It's truth. But for the first time, it's like, wow. Share the gospel. Remember this. Examine your life. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? That's not going to be the first time on the road. What are you trusting in? God? Or an alliance? Nothing wrong with health insurance. Nothing wrong with life insurance. But if it turns your heart from trusting in God, it's become dishonor. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Trust in His Word. How will you understand if people have the truth or not? By this book. If they don't follow this book, the light is not in them. Been the same message throughout all the centuries.